Good morning. The first lesson is found in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The word of the Lord. The psalm for today is Psalm 26, verse 1 through 7. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling all of your wonderful deeds. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they'd heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to the worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I made it a point during the 14 years that I served at Mountain of Faith, and I relayed the same message that I told the Mountain of Faith folks to the 8 o'clock folks, and so I guess I'll relay it to you, and that is that what do you do if and when Pastor Rick starts to cry? And the answer to that is nothing. He'll get over it. And so I just want to alert you to that, because today, Palm Sunday, is a very, very good day. And we know that Palm Sunday is it's a day full of energy, full of excitement, movement. In our gospel reading, the crowds gather, branches wave, shouts are given. It feels like a parade. But if you look deeper, really closely, you'll notice something happening beneath the surface. In John chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, we discover that there are two very different kinds of seeing. There's the crowd, and then there are the Greeks. The crowd sees a celebrity. They see a conquering hero. The Greeks want to see a savior. And that today raises a central question for us. Do you really see Jesus? As I mentioned, that passage opens with excitement. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and the people just go wild. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they grab palm branches, those symbols of victory, and they wave them. And they're celebrating as if a political revolution is about to take place. And they do that because they think Jesus is the kind of king that they've been waiting for. And to be fair, they're not just making this up. They're drawing from prophecy, like Psalm 2, where God speaks of installing his king over the nations and how this king would rule with an iron rod. But here's the problem. The people see what they want to see. They see a conquering king coming into their town, and they welcome him with shouts of Hosanna and wave those palm branches. But they miss the donkey, the humble way that Jesus comes into their city. They see adoring fans laying their cloaks out on the road before him, but they fail to see that this so-called army is just a ragtag assembly with tattered shawls and dirty, dusty cloaks. They're looking for a king who will overthrow Rome, but Jesus is coming to overthrow sin. So they shout Hosanna, which means save us now. And the ironic thing is, they don't realize what kind of salvation they really need. And if we're honest, we're sort of in the same boat. Too often we want Jesus to fix our problems, to bless our plans, and to make our lives easier. But we don't always want him to transform us and to redefine our lives. And so I think it's possible to celebrate Jesus and still not truly see him and grasp what he came to do. And then right in the middle of all this hubbub going on in our gospel lesson, something quiet and profound takes place. Some Greeks approach Philip and say, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And you should know that these are outsiders. They're not part of the crowd. They're not caught up in the hype of the day, but they are searching. And you notice they're not asking for a miracle. They're not asking for a political solution. They just want to see the one that they've heard so much about. And this ends up being a turning point in this passage. As a matter of fact, it's a turning point for the whole Jesus story. And here's what I mean by that. We remember that John's gospel, it's the last one written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have all given a good account of the Jesus narrative. They tell his story. They emphasize the parts that they want to emphasize. But basically, they all give us kind of a nice biography of Jesus. But St. John wants to do something different. His gospel is very deeply theological. And he's the only gospel writer that mentions these Greeks, these Gentiles who want to see Jesus. Now, trust me when I tell you that as far as St. John is concerned, there's no such thing as added detail. Something profound is going on here, and John wants us to know about this. Remember, leading up to this point, at least four different times in John's gospel, reference has been made to how Jesus' hour had not yet come. And Jesus' hour refers to his suffering, his crucifixion, and ultimately his glorification. Now, all of a sudden, when these Gentiles, these non-Jews, come up to Jesus, want to see him, Jesus declares, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, you may know that in John's gospel, at least up to this point, Jesus' ministry has been mostly to the Jews. But now Greeks come seeking him. And this is huge. In the ancient world, remember that Greeks didn't just mean someone who came from the country of Greece the way we use that term today. Greeks just referred to anybody that was not Jewish. So it was really a shorthand reference to the nations. And so when the Greeks say, "We want to see Jesus," it's not just a personal request. It's a symbol. It's a preview of how the gospel is supposed to be going to all people. And when we think about this, really connects to the overall message of Scripture that God's salvation was never, ever just for Israel. God's salvation was for the entire world. Think God's promise to Abraham that through his family, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so the arrival of these Gentiles signifies that that moment of salvation has finally come. It turns out that the cross and Jesus' suffering, those are no longer distant, they're imminent. And John wants us to know that when the Greeks ask to see Jesus, Jesus immediately redefines what it means to see him. You notice when they ask Jesus, Jesus doesn't just say, "Sure, bring them in." He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man to be glorified." And when you think about it, this seems like kind of an odd response until you realize just exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about dying. And in talking about that, Jesus is really saying, if you really want to see me, you have to see the cross. And he goes on to say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. there's more seed produced. So in other words, you can't see Jesus clearly until you see his sacrifice. When the crowd looks at them, at Jesus, all they see is glory and power. But Jesus defines glory as humbly staying true to his mission. For Jesus, this includes suffering, humiliation, painful ridicule, and ultimately death on the cross. This was not the way the crowd saw Jesus. They saw a king triumphantly entering their city in a victorious parade. Now, maybe you remember that Israel in the first century was an honor-shame society. People wanted to bring honor to themselves and to their family and to their clan and to their tribe. And in the Roman world, a great way to do that was to have a triumph, some great accomplishment like winning a battle and then having a parade given in your honor. But at all costs, you wanted to avoid shame. And in Roman times, the worst thing you could do to someone else for shame was to have a parade where they were forced to carry their own cross and were shamed to death publicly. And of course, that's exactly the kind of parade that Jesus would find himself in. He would be forced to be in that kind of a parade just 5 days later. And so here we have the crowd seeing Jesus' triumphal entry as a conquering king, but Jesus is saying that the right way of seeing him and his glory and his triumph is just to look at the cross. And it would be through the cross that salvation will come to all people, not through some kind of military action. In fact, just five verses after our gospel reading ends, Jesus will say exactly that in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And then John adds, "He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die." The author of Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 1 and 3 tell us that we see Jesus best when we fix our eyes on him, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And so I think it might be right for us during this season of Lent to fix our eyes on him on the cross. And not just as a teacher, not just as a miracle worker of some kind, but as the one who literally gave everything for us. And doing so, as the Bible says, while we were still sinners. So we could ask the question, how do we move from the shallow vision of the crowd to the Greeks' deeper desire to see Jesus as Savior and Lord? That's a fair question. And so let me give you three practical steps. Maybe number one, see Jesus for who he is, not for who you want him to be. Remember, the crowd wanted a political king. And too often, we want some kind of a personal assistant, someone who solves our problems on demand. But Jesus didn't come as a kind of a personal butler who grants us wishes. Jesus came to transform our lives. And so real faith says, I want to see you who you really are. And then maybe second, see Jesus at the cross. If you want to understand Jesus, don't just look at the parade with the palm branches. And I would say you have to look at the cross. Because it's at the cross that you see the depth of his love, the seriousness of sin, and the real cost of your salvation. The Hebrews passage tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And you know, when we fix our eyes, that's just not a casual glance. That's a long, hard gaze. It means you keep coming back to the cross again and again until it reshapes how you see everything. And I would tell you that this was absolutely key for Martin Luther. According to Luther, the theology of the cross was a countermeasure to what he called the theology of glory. The theology of glory is what the world goes by and even a lot of believers. And according to Luther, this contrasts two different ways of thinking about God. The theology of glory assumes that God is found in strength and in power and in success and in wisdom. It kind of says if God's at work, things should look just impressive, victorious. But the theology of the cross is counterintuitive. It says God is revealed in weakness and in suffering and in what ends up looking like defeat. It says that we see God most clearly when we see Christ crucified. In John chapter 12, verse 45, Jesus says this. He says, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." And this tells us that God is merciful, that God's willing to suffer on our behalf. And so what this means is that we're to trust what God has revealed to us in his word, and especially in his word made flesh, and not just on what we see, what seems to be obvious in the world around us. Third and finally, truly, we see Jesus best when we see him with our heart. I mean, it's one thing to know about Jesus, and we can have all kinds of head knowledge about different facts of his life, his ministry, even his death and resurrection and ascension. But it's something different to know Jesus and see him with our heart. Because when we see Jesus with our heart, we're changed from the inside out. The Bible tells us that we become new creations with new priorities and new ways of living. And we can become citizens and living like citizens of the kingdom of God right here and now. And so here's the invitation of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday isn't just about the shallow celebration of the crowd. Because remember, the crowd shouts Hosanna to him, but many of them just 5 days later are yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they did that because they didn't really see him. They saw what they wanted to see. But the Greeks, those quiet seekers, they give us just the right prayer. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." That's the prayer of a disciple. That's a prayer of a growing believer. That's the prayer that changes everything for us. So just let me ask you, when you look at Jesus, what do you see? Do you just see a helper, teacher, hopefully not just of tradition? Or do you see a king who came humbly, the Savior who died sacrificially, and the Lord who calls you to follow him completely? Because when you truly see Jesus, you begin to see through his eyes, and your priorities change. Your fears shrink, and your purpose becomes clear. But most of all, your heart and your life are transformed. So my encouragement to you on this Palm Sunday isn't, don't just join the crowd. Don't just join the crowd. Don't just wave the branches and sing the songs. They're nice, they're great, but make it your prayer, personal and deep and real. Lord, I want to see you. And when you do, you'll discover that the clearest view of Jesus is not along the parade route, but on the cross, where he gave his life so that you can truly live. Amen.